So we have been involved in a series on the Holy Spirit called Flame of Love, taken from the book by that title. We're continuing that. We've got, I think, three chapters left, 3 or 4 weeks probably in this series. So hopefully you've been blessed by that and enjoying it. But to continue on this morning, I want to introduce our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Where's the Aggie band where you need it? There you go. Thank you. That was very 4th of July-ish. Thank you. That was a drum and fife, if you didn't know that right there. For some of you, you wondered what kind of music that was not Led Zeppelin. Yeah, that was a couple of weeks ago. That certainly was not today, that's for sure. Well, man, it's awesome to see you guys on 4th of July. Yes, I do not have the charismatic shirt that your associate pastor Brian has. I do want to apologize for that. I almost brought the one out that is photographed of Phil and I several years ago wearing here in the front. A good shot. But I had a feeling it would probably smell like mothballs, and I didn't want to do that to you. So, and I want to challenge those of you who do have 4th of July shirts, just try to wear them on another day during the year and see how that works for you. You know, because as much as patriotic as people are, those kind of colors will generally get you hung on a pole and flying in the wind. So there you go. That's fantastic. Guys, I love my country, and I certainly am reminded this weekend of the Independence Day that we had as we came under the oppressive hand of Britain in those days, and we fought for the freedom to be beyond their taxation. And we, you know, in 1776, had our pre-exit, as it were, for those of you who are watching the news that's out there, that we would come away from what would now be the UK. If we were not the United States of America right now, we would be part of the United Kingdom. And to me, as much as I like those accents, I would not like to eat bangers and mash and fried fish. And you like bangers and mash, I understand that. And if you've ever been to England, I'll tell you right now, it's the coldest winter you'll ever spend there when you go there in the summer. It is very cold. I did not like it. But having said all that, it is as much as I love my country and as much as I'm glad I'm not part of the United Kingdom, what I love the most and what really warms my heart the most is my heart for the kingdom of God. And that for the kingdom of God, it brings us into a place of true freedom, a freedom that goes beyond the coercion of power, of war and the things that we in the world have to gain freedom from. This is what my heart is today to speak about, my heart to continue to go on and to search for and to find a union with that. When we look at freedom, as Christians, the word we use is salvation. We use salvation in that sense. And salvation is taking on a whole life of its own in the way we describe it there. When we look at it from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit, we view salvation as something that is relational, it's on effective terms, it's not just cognitive, and every religion in the world has a goal to where they're taking you, and we have a goal in Christianity, and that is the goal to be with God, to be in union with God, and that's what we want to see happening. Martin Luther, his experience of salvation was justification, and this would be back in the 1500s as he was the reformer who would begin to get the ball rolling there. And as wonderful as justification and by grace was there, it kind of skewed our whole idea of what it meant to actually be saved. And our whole everything became legal and no longer was part of the heart in that sense. The emphasis was placed on the sinner's change of status from guilty to not guilty rather than this, the union with God. And union with God was exactly what the early church fathers believed that we would have, that we were going to be something that would become at one with God. He was leading us into a union, to a transforming personal, intimate relationship with the triune God. And when I say the triune God, I mean the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't just the fact that my sins were forgiven and I didn't, have to feel bad about myself. It was the opportunity to be part of a kingdom that was succeeding that was what success was, that was freedom, what freedom was, to be part of something that was what love was in the completeness of life. And for us, when we speak of spirit, we think of the spirit leading us into that union that's there, leading us into a union that's transforming. This is what we see Jesus saying in John 17, 3. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And most of us say, well, I got that, man. I really know him. I've read my Bible. I really know about him. But we see the second part down in verse 26 of John 17, when Jesus says, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. This union, their hypostatic union of Christ, for those who are theological and want to see that, bringing us into this union with the triune God, where all of a sudden the love that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have for one another and moving together in that dance, inviting us into that life. And that's kind of hard to understand. It seems poetic. But I want you to kind of understand, I'm taking you beyond what the Western rationale is and into the idea of a worldview that says, I can experience that which is unseen. I can experience something that is more than myself, that is more than here today. And that's powerful for us as we understand that. See, the goal of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into a personal union with God. Not just a relationship whereby I have an exchange of my goods for his goods, which is a good one. Meaning, here, take my bad stuff, take my dirty laundry, I get your clean laundry. But the true union whereby I begin to move in a relationship where I can approach him in a true love that's there. You see, a true freedom that sits back, that isn't just on Sunday, and then by Tuesday is laid on the ground and left for dead until you can just crawl in on Sunday again. Now, I know none of you have that kind of relationship with God, but my wife Teresa does. No, I'm kidding. That was a joke. She wasn't in here. So most of us struggle from time to time in that sense of those that what's there. Now, I want to say this here. Obviously, salvation, when we say that word on the day that's about freedom, is multifaceted, has many dimensions. You've got your conversion, whereby maybe you said your prayer came down the aisle or how it may have happened. You've got your new birth. That's being new where you begin to grow in that. Justification, sanctification, all these big words that may or may not know. But the goal is surely glorification and union with God. And God intends to elevate the human life beyond just the everyday, to give us a life with him. And this is what we're beginning to experience on earth. We're not waiting to die to get it. And this is the different element that maybe you've experienced somewhere else. I'm not waiting to die to participate in a relationship with God that is of a kingdom nature. That Jesus has come already and brought with him the new age, the future, which invaded the present. He brought what we're waiting for here already. He brought it to us in such a way that we today can live it. Even though he has died, he has resurrected and has ascended to the right hand of God, therefore sending Holy Spirit here who comes and moves, bringing kingdom elements here in our life. We see it when people are healed, they're delivered, their lives are put in order, but we feel it also in just the way we live every day. And if I can at all get that with us today on this 4th of July, the day of independence, it's the 3rd of July, by the way. Tomorrow you'll get all this. This is prophetic. And so this is a whole prophetic meeting here. This isn't happening till tomorrow. So just listen to it and relive it tomorrow. The instance, and when you're on the water slide, remember, that's not to be enjoyed till tomorrow. You go down it, but get happy tomorrow for it. So in saying these things, that's kind of what we're trying to do with the kingdom. We realize that we're not getting it all, but we can engage in it today, and we will get the fullness of it tomorrow, or the day that Jesus returns, as it were. This is why the Apostle Paul puts it in a prayer for you. I want you to hear this prayer. I've read it to you many times. It's so beautiful. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. I just want you to hear that. Strengthen me with power through his spirit in my inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people And that would be all of us. I don't think you're judging anyone here today, Dave. So let's count everyone in that line. To grasp this, what are we going to grasp? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that is what I'm talking about, a union with God. Getting filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. I want to tell you what. There's a lot of God. And he's big. And I don't think I'm going to get him all in this little body right here. And some of you bigger people, you ain't going to get him all in you. So how do I get the fullness of God? I don't know. It's a mystery. But that's what I want in this life. I'm not just trying to get enough. I'm not just trying not to smoke or not drink or not chew or go with women that do. I'm trying to get the fullness of God and all that he has for me. And so Peter gives it like this. If you think that Peter, Paul, and we'll talk about Mary here in a minute, but this way Peter says this here. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in his divine nature. Did you just capture what I just said? You may participate in his divine nature. Now, the ancients called it divinization or theosis, but today we're just going to say this here, that I can live this kingdom life that Christ had today. In fullness? I don't think so. Some would argue that. But I tell you what, I'm not going to sit back and make excuses. I want it all now. I won't get it all now because the kingdom hasn't come fully. So I may pray for someone tomorrow and they not be healed. I recently sat with Gene down on Friday. He passed away. And or was it Friday or Thursday? And I sat Friday and I sat with him and I sat in a room as he was passed away with his family and felt their pain as we recounted the love and of this man that, who was a tremendous musician. He was a member of our church, hadn't been able to come for a while. We're going to see those things. There's going to be death. There's going to be sadness. But I want to live in a place where I have an expectancy to see more than just what my eyes experience, if that makes sense to you today. So the purpose of life is transforming friendship, to have a transforming friendship in the union with God. Fair enough. You said that. So how do we do that? This becomes the thing that we talk about today. And it leads us to the question of how do we have a union with God? And what does union with God mean? To be at one with him. Does that make sense? At one. The word we've been using a lot in churches at times is atonement. You won't see that word except in the King James Version, but it means being at one with God. And sometimes we have elements where we're at one with God, when maybe you're at the breakfast table praying, you can really feel him. But when you're yelling at your kids, you don't feel at one with God, though you feel at one with God enough to yell at them and tell them, you know, things that God's going to do to them. Whatever it takes to get them to sin. Sorry. You got to get the kids in line, you know. But it's talking about a unity between God and humanity. This is the verse in Romans 5:11 that if you looked in the King James Version, you would see atonement, but this is the word you're going to see. Not only is this so, but we have also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation. I'm at one with him because I'm reconciled to him. The issues that were between us, they've been put to rest. And they've been put to rest because of Jesus Christ. And certainly a lot of what we've put on that word has been one of, again, his blood covering me, his blood coming and making it so God could have a relationship with me because God was pretty hacked off at me and Jesus made it right. But the truth is, God loved me enough to send his only begotten son long before I ever got things right with him. The issues were between me. The problems were on my side. Yes, the issue was there of not him seeing the life that he wanted in me. But like a good father, he never quit pursuing me. Like a good father, he was more than ready for me to run up that road and meet me at the end of the road and put a ring on my finger and a robe on my back. He loves me, and he loves you, and he has pursued us in this one Jesus Christ, and this one Jesus Christ now has sent the Holy Spirit to come and move and remind us of all that he's taught us and to call us into this union of the love they have for one another that's emanating, if you will, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming and moving here now to bring us into oneness with God and oneness with one another. This is the way Irenaeus, the church father, said it. God became man that man might become God. Oh, no, I'm not saying you're gods today, but that we can become that which is at one with God in that sense and participate in his divine nature that is there. We worship the God who descended into the depths of our fallen condition to open up a pathway by I might have a union with God. I want you to capture that today. And no, it may not be a big deal, but on this Independence Day, independence will only be found as I am in the true union of God, the kingdom of God in union with him. So the purpose of creation always was fellowship with God, to be children of God with, as Jesus has brought us into that. God sent forth his son to make this possible and the spirit to share that experience of sonship in us as we see in Galatians 4, 4 through 7. A lot of scripture here today, but we've given you a lot of it. And as you look at Galatians 4, 4 through 7 real quick. But when the time had come fully, I'll read that again. We got there. How about them glasses? There they are. They're nice. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that'd be Mary, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. And I'm telling you, I know a lot about adoption. And I've shared with you before the way that it works. They hand you a book, a very thick book, on a child, that show all of the child's background and all of that child's problems. And they say, read that. Do you still want this child? And when you say, absolutely, you name that child and give it the name, and that child becomes a full heir to rights of anything that is there. That's adoption. And that adoption process was very similar to what we saw back in those times of Rome, to which they lived. Because you are sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy. An intimate term that we have with our father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. And in this heir, you are heirs into the kingdom of God. You are heirs to say, share with me. And when we're here today knowing that we will receive the full inheritance at Christ's return, that where our lives are transformed, that where we no longer weep, that where we no longer are just begging for a morsel of pain to be removed. I want you to think, as I've said recently, of what it would mean to sit back and go, you know what? I know, let's say that you had a great inheritance with your father who is very rich, but you were on the end of your string, and you couldn't even feed your kids, would you not go to your rich father and say, can I have a little of my inheritance now? Can I just have a little? Well, a good father would say, let me write the check, man. Let me help you here. Let's get in life together. Your father in heaven's more than willing. He has sent his only begotten son. Why would he withhold anything from you, is what John Wimber once said. I said, I don't know, but I don't feel like I'm getting it all, John. But he said, oh, just keep praying. Union with God through the Spirit starts with reconciliation through justification. And those are big words, and I'll talk about them real quick. Reconciliation, you understand. If you've ever been reconciled with someone, maybe your parents or maybe your daughter, maybe your husband or wife or a friend, you know it's in, you sit down and you covered the issues. It isn't just, oh, I'm sorry, forget about it, it was no big deal, really, because if it was a big enough deal to break you apart, you should talk about it and weigh over it and repent, or at least come to an understanding of one another. In our case with God, it's always fair enough to argue with God as long as you know he's always right. In that, though, reconciliation through justification, that word justification, if it's a hard one, just means just as if I never sinned, is a way a lot would say that. Now, the thing with justification, again, we've thought of it from very legal terms, as we talked about. But union with God was not the central category for the reformers. And that reformers, for those who understand a little bit of church history, was around 1500s in that area. That Luther and the reformers split from the Catholic Church because there was a lot of other issues going on. But this became the central issue for Luther. And they rallied around this here, this of justification. So union with God, something that was preached regularly to that time, kind of took a back seat. As a monk, Luther had feared God's judgment. He had struggled with some issues, and he felt like God just could not love him in the way he was. And he sought acquittal in Jesus Christ. And since Protestants, ever since, have made justification that front thing that's there. Because the guy who laid it out was a guy who was struggling with shame and guilt. Now, that's a lot of us here. And unfortunately, if shame and guilt become the only thing that form us, that's not a very emotionally healthy way to be formed in a relationship. We have been brought into a formation in the sense of saying, you are my son, and I'm calling you into the family business. We are reconciled. Let's not just have the first step. Let's begin to move beyond just justification. Let's move beyond just my sins are forgiven. So let's hope to God I don't sin tomorrow. No, let's move into this relational context of what it means to be one with God. This means that the legal dimensions that have dominated our thinking about salvation have to begin to change. That we are acquitted. And we've been forgiven. And now our goal is a union with God. Are you with me this morning? You see, as a Jew, Paul, when he began to write these things, he didn't have a bad conscience. He had wrote in Philippians 3:6 that he considered himself blameless before the law. So Paul wasn't struggling when he wrote of justification with guilt. He didn't feel guilty in that sense, though he did say, I am chief of all sinners. Justification for him had less to do with a guilty conscience than a new age inaugurated by the resurrection of Jesus. Meaning this here, he felt justification on God's part was one of righteousness. His righteousness being bestowed upon all of us. And again, for Paul, righteousness wasn't one of appeasement, of let me make the offering to make you happy, God. Rather, in the Greco-Roman thought, justice was a strict norm against which no one was judged innocent or guilty. He was in more of a Hebrew thought, where righteousness was a term indicating God's saving activity. God is righteous because he sustains creation and causes it to flourish. Not because God never sinned, because how could God sin? God was righteous because he sustained. He did. He was a righteous king. He was the one who took care of the things he said he would do. He was just in all he did. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 throws this idea out, as Paul would say, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. A new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us this ministry of reconciliation that we have to be reconciled to God, because God is reconciling not only the world to him, but he's coming and moving upon it with new creation already, making those things which have been fallen in Adam's sin and bringing them back to life and starting with the people who are kingdom people and beginning to create something a whole lot more than us just struggling to do the right thing, but more to be receiving the Spirit, which is calling us in to this union with God. He writes us here that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us this message of reconciliation, Paul would write. It's God loves you, man. He wants you. He wants to call you into justification, righteousness. How? By coming and moving on your life. And I tell people this when they come and say, yeah, but, you know, I don't want to mess with God, because I had one person tell me, I don't want to come to Christ because I want to be able, you know, just come in and to say whatever word I want to say. I want to say the F word if I want to say the F word. And I said, well, go ahead and say the F word then. By the way, is that really what you want to do? Would you have to just walk into a room and just shout out the F word? Not really. I said, probably not. You'd probably like to be able to get past that word being the only word you want to say when you're in a crowd. Yeah, you got a good idea there. So the point, I just said, you know, if that's what you need to do, fine. I It's part of language. And others have said, it's because I want to be able to live my life the way I want to. I want to be able to have sex with who I want, and I feel like all this. Well, if that's what you want to do, knock your lights out. And when you're done with that, come on back. And the life that gives life is here for you. In our old home group, Randy Watts had bought me a 40-ounce bottle of malt liquor. And I put it up on top of the secretary there. And during home group, when we saw someone really was struggling, wanting to go back to old life, we said, well, here, you can drink that 40-ounce malt liquor. And when you can take it out in the backyard, and you sleep in the backyard. And while you're out there, we're going to kick you and let the mosquitoes bite you. And we'll just whip you up, take all your money. And when you wake up in the morning, if you still want to do that, you go ahead and get to do it. Oh, yeah, I don't think I want to do it. No, you don't want to do that. But today, this is a controlled environment. You're not going to get a DWI going out in the backyard and get liquored up and vomit. You should have a wonderful time. Have a wonderful time. The point is, the things that we often hold up as reasons why we don't want to come into this kingdom of God are the very things that we're praying against when we're there. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, please deliver me from these things. I know that was the case with me. And by the way, these things, he's coming to bring us into life that's full. For me, it was I wanted to be famous. I wanted to be a famous musician. And I knew he was going to screw that up. Oh, and he did. But the point is, he saved my life and gave me a life that was so much. Every time I go down and see my friends play here at Crichton or something, they get on that bus and drive away. I go, oh, praise God. I'm not eating pizza on a bus. I'm going home to my wife and kids, and that's good stuff. Look, salvation is more than relief at not being condemned. You see, the righteousness of God goes a second mile, and it heals our broken relationships. It doesn't just get us all hooch. It comes and moves over every part of our life. It justifies us, declaring us that we have been incorporated into the victory of Christ, sweeping us into the divine participation with Jesus and God. I can't even explain it with words. This life that is full and brings us into the richness of the kingdom of God. And if I can just throw it out there for you that you can catch some of it, because you're going to catch a lot of the other junk already. I can't keep you from your AC going out in your Cadillac because it happened to me, so it's going to happen to you. Little taste of hell will push you right back to the Lord, that's for sure. It's more. And I'd say, if salvation is union, conversion, if the real conversion is this, it's an awakening to that love that I'm talking about. It's where you come alive and say, he loves me, man. And people have come to me and said, what do you think is the most powerful thing that you can tell me about God? I said, that he really digs me. And I said, that sounds very selfish, but I know for probably the first time in my life, he really likes me and loves me. And I'm at peace with that. Doesn't mean he doesn't convict me of things, but he loves me so much that when he convicts me, I'm like, I'm feeling even loved more. He awakens us to this love. As it was. His love woos us. He never compels us in this sense. And for those of you who say, well, you know, the prevenient grace is there. Yes, prevenient grace. Irresistible grace. Yes, but in a sense, it's not so irresistible that you can't say no, because I've seen irresistible grace move on people and they walk away. Now, I know I'm messing with some of your theologies, and that's fine. You can hold on to that. But the true love is one that has freedom in it. A true love is when it says you're free to reject me. You turn it loose and it comes back. It was always yours. That dog never came back. He didn't love me. That or someone stole him. But he's sitting somewhere now loving me in someone else's home. That's the way I like to think of that. We're saved by grace, but there's a response that is involved here, guys. There's a response as he's coming and moving and loving on me. And you've been in a relationship maybe where you love someone, you, son, daughter, girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, and you poured it out on them and it just never came back. And you know the pain that you felt. And our Father feels pain. The Son feels pain. The Spirit is moving and wooing on us, calling us into this wonderful awakening of love. Genesis records that Abraham believed the Lord. And the Lord reckoned to him that as righteousness. This was the righteousness that he believed God when God come to him and said, hey, Abram as he was, I want you to pick up your stuff and I want you to head west. Who's that? Because it wasn't the God of his fathers. But he picked up everything and went. Why would he do such a thing? I believe there was a compelling of love of something that took his desires away from being the rich man, the wealthy man, the man who had it made where he was, and called him to something more. Love is that which moves our heart. It's a theology of desire. It's never anything else. If your desire is money, that's what will move you in business. But this desire for God will pick you up and begin to move you in life in the current, in the stream of the kingdom of God. And if anything I could wish to impart upon anyone I would know, and that is that love of God and to know how much he loves you. Hebrews 11:6 said, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This faith is a decision. It says it's faith because I had faith in you, I'm going to lean on you. Because I have faith in you, I'm going to have expectations in you. I have people in my life saying, you know, let's just be friends, but don't expect anything from me. That's not a real relationship. Relationship has expectation, doesn't it? That's not a friend. Well, I don't have any expectations. You just stop in when you want. I don't expect you to stay long, so I won't cook you anything. And I don't expect you to come that often, so the door's locked. I may not be home. There's expectation that I have of him, and he has of me. And they're not unvoiced expectations. They're ones we share in conversation. Doesn't mean I get everything that I expect, but it means that I have faith in him when I lean on him. You see, union with God through the Spirit, this is how the Spirit is making us one. He's offering up this love, but it demands a response. Our response. Our yes to God's yes. Would you marry me? Let me think about it. Anyone had that response before? It hurt, didn't it? You did. I love those hands. You did not, you idiot. I love you, you idiot. But I'm telling you, be one of those people who ask someone to marry you at a baseball game and get that answer and see how that works. God asks us, you know, do you love me? And our whole life is our answer to that question. Do you love me? At every point in the journey, there's an opportunity to say yes or no. God treats us as significant agents, as significant friends, significant family. And that's why that decision is so important to our conversion of saying yes. And if today you've never said yes to his yes, this is Independence Day. Proleptically speaking, prophetically speaking, tomorrow you can do it, I guess. God convicts us toward intimacy. I don't know about you, but he just would come and just speak to me. I was knocked to the floor and did not know why, even though I said, don't do any of that Pentecostal junk to me. And the whole time I'm down there, he's just saying, I love you and I forgive you. Why can't you forgive yourself? If I love you and forgive you, you have to forgive yourself. You'll never love if you don't forgive yourself. You'll never love if you can't receive love. You can't give love. It's a cycle. It's cyclical. You're not a pond that can just have stagnant water in it. It has to flow. As a sinner, I have to consent to being laid hold of. Would you like a hug? No, that's okay. I'm not up in the hugs. You like a hug? You're darn right. I want a hug. Brandon and big man. I want a hug, and I want God to hug me. I want the triune God to pull me into that perichoretic dance, that dance that is there of them together, and pull me in. I need that. I don't know about you, but I need that. Maybe you don't, but I believe we all do. You see, God asks us, do you love me? And it demands a response. And the thing that is there is even Jesus' miracles could not get people to respond to a yes. Couldn't compel people to faith where there was no openness. They attributed it to Satan, some of them. That's Satan. Just healed you, man. Your tumor's gone. That was Satan. Signs and wonders are ambiguous to the person who's not open to receiving them. I'm telling you, I've showed up and had a word of the Lord for people, drove 5.5 hours to meet them, met them in a nightclub and said, the Lord has a word for you. The guy called my brother on the phone, and the Lord said, I got a word for him, call him back. I called him back, said, hey, this is Bobby's brother. I feel I need to talk to you. Can I come see you? I'll come right now. He said, sure, I'm in Las Vegas. I was in L.A., 5.5 hours. I drove and met him in the pub that he was in. And he says, well, what's the deal? I said, I don't know what the word is, but this is all I'm getting, that when you were five, it has something to do with a dog. And he just began to weep. And I said, can you tell me what's going on? He said, when I was five, my dog was dying, and I was on a playground. I remember telling God, if you don't let my dog die, I will serve you. And I said, do you serve him? He said, absolutely not. I said, are you going to serve him? I don't know. And I left there, and he never changed his life to serve God in any way. I'm hoping he does. We pray for him. But the point is, I'd go 5.5 hours for that one. It didn't work. Meaning the openness demands a response. God gives us freedom, guys, and he respects it. Grace is offered, but it must be accepted. Spirit must draw us, but we consent. And today I say, Holy Spirit, come and draw us to you, because I need you to draw me, because I'm a buffoon. And I'm thinking of some other things like right now, like hot dogs and slippery ice cream and slides. But I need. Some of you are saying, well, if that's as bad as it gets, you're doing pretty good. But the issue is I need him to break into my world, because my world is convoluted with this kingdom. And I want his kingdom. Ephesians 1:13 says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth and the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance into the redemption of those who God's possession, to the redeeming day when Jesus returns to the praise of his glory. Meaning, I am marked in the Spirit as a mark of my inheritance because I believed and said yes. I'm saying yes to your yes. I'm not begging you to say yes to me. You've already said yes. I'm just returning the request. Now, so the Spirit is the Lord and he's the giver of life. I think we all got that. And in creation, he's the giver of life. And in new creation, which is what we're living in right now, he is certainly the giver of life. He gives us vitality. He gives us this hope of resurrection, this resurrection life. Things are there. We get healed and things of that nature. But I wake up in the morning and I'm actually able to bend over and pick up my kids' toys. I have to thank Jesus for that, because I generally just kick them down the hall, don't I? But, it's kind of, I'm not into soccer, but we shouldn't have got that long haul, Teresa, because it's just like it's a goal. But the issue is I am begging him for that vitality in that life. The Spirit indwelling me, though, I have to say this, is a mark of being a believer. And then we don't like that. I'd like to just read my Bible and know my verses well. That's good, but I believe the Holy Spirit has marked me. And there ought to be some demonstration in that way. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. That there's something of the Spirit going beyond the realm of the flesh that marks me as a believer. Would you agree with that as you see even that scripture is there? That if the Holy Spirit has marked me, there's something in me that's moving, that's of life, other than just an acquiescent, yes, I would like to be part of the Water Buffaloes. I'm part of that now. No, there's something more than just joining the club. I am being filled with the kingdom of God, man, and being brought into union with God. And it's like sometimes I'm getting tugged along. And I'm going, what's going on here? And I dig in my heels. But I say, yes, help me in my unbelief. Saint Seraphim of Sarov said that like this, the true aim of the Christian life is the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph asked, well, can we really acquire the Holy Spirit's gift? Sure it is. But what he's trying to say is, I want the Spirit in me, on me, changing me, moving in my life. Being Christian is bound up with having a relationship with Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Much more than just being immersed in the Word. The Word is Spirit given us there, and the Word is life. But there's more going on today than just waving a pennant, John 3:16, at a football game. Or whatever you do in the summer, because it's baseball. Believers are expected, Clark Pinnock, the writer of the book, said, to have a transforming encounter with the Spirit. Now, I'm not trying to say that means you got to get crazy. As I said before, when the Holy Spirit shows up, things can get weird. But you don't have to get weird to get Him. Which greatly affects our lives. One can see the importance of a vital encounter with God in relation to religious certainty. Meaning, a certainty affixes itself to me when I have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that right there? Let's say that you prayed over someone and saw him rise up from the dead. Would you feel like, really, hey, God's here? I hope you would. That happens a couple of times a week in my life, but, you know, no, I'm kidding. The point is, these experiences speak to us. To sense maybe someone speaking in your ear, to speak someone nudging you along. Even these small little tender moments where we're sitting at the table and tears stream down our eyes and we feel him saying, it's going to be all right. Sustains us. He's there. And for me, I'll never forget in a really tough time being invited to go to Mexico with my friend, Mark Cowpersmith. And we went down there and he said, well, come minister with me. I said, man, I ain't ministering to anybody. I'm just trying to get fixed. I took some books with me, Divine Conspiracy, and some discipline books from Richard Foster. And I got in a hotel room, and he went off, and I just sit there and read those books. My Spanish was really rusty back then, so I didn't really talk to anyone in the street. I went to the restaurant there and just ordered fruit because I didn't have any money. I didn't bring a lot of money because he told me he'd pay for everything. I forgot he was a real cheapskate, and I was stuck in Mexico with no money and getting no food. And so it was really getting difficult. But God was talking to me strong. I remember coming out to the car and the back door opened and I got in the back seat. And that for the first time I realized, I never ride in the back seat around here. Everyone puts me in the front seat because I'm the pastor. I was experiencing disciplines that were challenging me. And as a broken man, we went to one place. He says, oh, we're all going to prophesy over one another. Here, y'all get together and see what God tells you. He'll tell you something. So there was a guy standing in front of me, and I said, well, I see this, I see that. Does that mean anything to you? And he goes, nope. Well, maybe it's, so you've never been on an airplane? Nope, never flew. How did you get here from England? I came on a boat. Oh, my God. I mean, just like, really, I really am not good at this game. And I just was broken and destroyed. And we went down to Guadalajara. And it was a big church. And it was the big thing for the weekend. And he says, tonight, my friend Raymond McDonald's coming up on stage. And he's going to prophesy with me. No, I ain't. Nope. But I came up. And he says, all right, Raymond, you pick somebody. I said, well, I can do this. I mean, even I can pick someone from the crowd. So I kind of prayed and thought, how does a holy man pick someone? And I looked as religious as I could, and I picked some poor soul, and they jumped up, started coming down the aisle. The moment their feet hit the aisle, he starts prophesying over them. The Lord says this, Lord, and I'm thinking, oh my God, is this what we're supposed to do? And as he prophesied over these people, something began to connect inside of me. I started to get names. I started to get ages. I started to get real facts. And he says, you got anything to add? So I started saying to them. And they just started weeping. They're like, how did you know that? At that moment, I just began to weep. Not because I'd prophesied over someone because I thought God is really here and he hasn't forgotten me and he'll use me. You see, this spirit event spoke to me. And the ambiguousness was shot away in the sense his clarity that I was in the eye of my God touched me. You see, Holy Spirit moments and events awaken us to the reality. Take away that from us that's there. You see, we need to be sensitive. Sensitive to his divine appointments. Sensitive to what he's doing. I'm not trying to cajole you into something. Just saying be open to what God may want to do on this Independence Day before Independence Day. 2 Corinthians 1 says, God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ, Paul says to his peeps, he anointed us. That's rapper talk. You like it? He set his seal of ownership on us. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Meaning, this is what's to come. This is the kingdom of God, and it's in you now. We're anointed. Jesus was anointed. We're disciples of Jesus, and the Spirit stirs our passion for God within us and the purposes of God, and it's flowing through us and calling us to these things, going, what do you want to say? Do you want to say something through me, to me? I'm open to experience something other than nothing. The promised Holy Spirit of the end times, and no one here could refute that. The one that poured out at Pentecost, the same one that was there at the beginning of all time, the one that hovered over Mary and brought Jesus into the womb, is the very one hovering over your life today, saying, I'm calling life out of you, and I'm calling you into something a whole lot more than you're forgiven. I'm calling you into life. We've said you're not going to die. Now let me show you what life looks like, and you're not waiting to die to get it. It's the day before Independence Day. Fair enough. But guess what? We're going to experience it today. We're going to go down the water slides today. Oh, and on Independence Day, you'll get all the real barbecue. But today, you get some of it. Slide it out with Jesus right here at the Vineyard. So, all right. Union with God through the Spirit happens through dynamic experiences and divine events. Dynamic experiences and divine events. You see that? D and E and D and E. You got to love that. How did that happen, Joel? That wasn't supposed to happen. That's real pretty. Anyhow, and it's the truth. And that's why I call this into this. Not because I'm trying to get you all whooped up. Because if I wanted to whip you up, Debbie Duke, I'd release a squirrel and let it go at you. And you'd know Jesus was here then when she started yelling. So, now, Spirit was not primarily intellectual belief for the early Christians, but the dynamic fact of experience. And we see this at Pentecost, and I'm not going to read all that to you, where we see wonderful things happening, but all through the book of Acts, we see these things happening, and it didn't stop there. All in those centuries is documented that these things continue to happen. Not because we're trying to show everyone what we got, but because the kingdom of God is present, and he's looking to work through people. Because dogs aren't doing too good these days in that category. Because we are the people made in his image. We are the people on the ground. And we're the ones moving that's there. It's normal to experience moments of renewal. It's normal to experience the release of the Spirit. But it's abnormal when we've said with our minds, that's not for me. I don't have an enchanted theology. Matter of fact, my grandma told me never go into a church when those things happened. And when they started happening, I tried to get out. But I couldn't get out because it was crazy. I'll never forget. Someone started speaking in tongues. And I thought, well, they brought a nice Hebrew fellow in. I was at Jack Hayford's church. And all my life as a musician, I knew this here, that I loved the blues. And I knew this here. The other thing was that I couldn't stand Pat Boone. There were two things I knew in life. Pat Boone was the white guy who wrecked all the music for me. Tutti Frutti, oh Rudy, was not the way we sing it. And on that day, as I prayed in that church, I stood there and I looked over and saw some fool was wearing white shoes. And I looked over, because I don't pray with my eyes closed, because I'm a good Vineyard fella. And he had one of them double-holed white belts. This was in the 80s, for crying out, the 90s, for crying out loud. And then we turned around and said, say hello to someone next to you. And I turned around and shake hands with Pat Boone. And the kingdom of God was there and said, this is the man you have mocked all your life. You're not going to mock people anymore. Things are changing. Divine experiences. Later, I would become good friends with his daughter. And I said, Lori, I want to apologize. I really made fun of your dad a lot back in the 80s. And she said, it's okay, Raymond. We all did. But forgiveness is what, right, you know. But that's his daughter, and that's the way it was. Guys, we must know God experientially, not just cognitively. We call for that flame of God to light up in us and to move us. And the Spirit who's already present in the believer becomes present in the new way when we say, just come. Holy Spirit, come. God becomes more real, and there's a greater sense of his presence, an increase of his power to bear witness, to hear his voice, a greater openness to the manifestations of gifts, whatever they may be. What was previously intellectual becomes experiential. And I have found in my life, being raised a Baptist and falling into the vineyard, I just thought, these guys are crazy. And they were. But the Lord showed me a vision that day, and it was one of the richest I've ever seen. I saw myself from the neck down, and I was in a forest. And I had the staff in my hand. And the Lord, and there was a honeycomb on the ground. And the Lord said, I want you to put your staff in the honey. And I want you to eat of the honey. And I knew it was Jonathan. I knew the story of how Jonathan had been told by his father Saul, no one eats today until our enemies are vanquished. And the Lord said, you've been told not to eat of the honey. Eat of the honey and let your eyes be brightened. And I said, whatever that means, Lord. And I walked away and I went over to pick my kids up in youth group, which is strange enough. And when I went over there, the Holy Spirit moved me, took me to the ground. I just thought I was sitting down because I was kind of dizzy. My wife later told me I flopped like a fish everywhere. Now, I don't recommend that, nor did I even realize it happened. But the main thing I'm saying is openness emerged for me. Later, when there was things that people would talk in tongues, I said, we don't do that. And then one night, Bobby was praying for someone on a Monday night. We'd played a show in Duluth, Minnesota. And believe me, Monday night in Duluth, Minnesota is never good. And a man had a hip problem, and Bobby asked me to help out because we wanted to get home. It was cold. It was cold. It's Duluth. And it was June. And we prayed for the man, and all of a sudden I just broke out in tongues. I didn't even know what it was, and the man was healed. My wife, one time we were sitting there, and this guy said, come down and pray for the sick. And he said, if you want to pray in tongues. And she said, you know, I hate it when they do that. I just hate that mess. It's confusing. I said, well, yeah, I guess so. And the next day we went to church, and she went down for prayer, and she told me the next day, because I worked with a woman, she said, you tell her everything she prayed for was right on. And I went to Marlea, and I said, hey, Teresa wants to thank you for praying for her, because you prayed for everything that was bothering her. She goes, really? I prayed in tongues the whole time. So, you know, the point is we don't understand what's going on. And by the way, Teresa does not speak in tongues. But when someone else does, she often has the interpretation, which she hates because she doesn't like tongues. But the point is openness. I'm just open, man. I'm being real. We must know. The indwelling of the Spirit's experience in a conscientious way, and this is it. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. This means I just want to walk with you where you want to go. And it doesn't have to look like this today. I've seen some crazy stuff, but I'll walk through you through the dry times too, because you're my God. And I'll go where you want to go. And the last one I give you here, union with God through the Spirit conforms us to the likeness of Christ. You see, this is how we get true freedom. While we're just sitting back serving Him, sitting back having a relationship with Him, we begin to change and we don't realize it's happening. We think we're just as mean and ornery as we always were. And we are. But something's changing. Right, Frank Jackson? Something's changing. And people notice it. And we can't be the person we were before because our heart begins to break at things that used to make us mad. Like crying women. It just, you know, just It used to make me so mad, but now when someone cries, I cry with them. I'm like, what's going on? And I make fun, but the truth is, man, I want more of that. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I read this last thing, and then I call it quits, because we got some slides to ride. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, and a mentor of mine, he wrote this here. He said, I began to ask God about what I sensed he had said to me earlier concerning goodness, because John had said, I just couldn't get good enough. Just couldn't get good enough. It was all about forgiveness and getting right, and I couldn't ever get good enough. So he was praying about it, and the Lord spoke to him. He explained that he had good works prepared for me, but they were his works, and I could not do them for him. He told me that I needed to begin to listen to his voice rather than try to distill the Christian life down to a set of rules and principles. I began to listen more during my times of prayer and Bible study, and more consciously talked with him throughout the normal activities of the day. Then something interesting began to happen. He put new desires and attitudes in me. His spirit began to strengthen me to do righteous acts that I previously had no desire for. I began to sense his voice more often throughout the day, and good works were multiplied in my life. Today, I no longer try to be good. Instead, I'm only concerned with doing God's bidding. What he commands, I do. And his righteousness and character then, it used to be. It's his righteousness and character then it used to be. There's something wrong there. Following his commands does not leave much time for sin, is the basic way of saying. So guys, for the kingdom of God, the Spirit is moving so much more in me than for any nation. And though this nation is the one I love and I praise God for it, the best thing I can do for my nation is be completely filled with the kingdom of God and what is there. I'm living in a country that is one I love, but I'm searching for a city that's beyond my earthly grasp. A city that is the calm, one that is filled with true freedom. One that touches my heart. One that, again, is beyond coercion of power. I can't force somebody. I can't be forced into that. I'm being set free, and free indeed, by the Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. Meaning, here I am. I'm not hiding who I am. Get me for who I am, for what it's bad or good. But I'm here with my face unveiled, no mask before you. Contemplating God and allowing the glory of God to shine through as it will and to change me. I'm being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is in the Spirit. Would you stand with me now? We thank you this afternoon, Heavenly Father. And first of all, I want to thank you for the United States of America. But I want to thank you also, Lord, for the families that you have brought here and loved on. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given this country to bless others. And hopefully we will always continue that. We thank you that you bless us, that we may be a blessing as individuals, as churches, as nations. And here today, even though I know that we can't do this on our own, that in a community is where these things are worked out, I ask that you come to each individual and you move on them and let your love awaken them to this kingdom. This kingdom, this nation, that the flag we wave for you is the flag that can never quit waving. It's a flag that never hangs on the pole limply. It's one we're always proud of. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and begin to blow across this place. Even as you change us, change our church to become more kingdom-oriented. Change our nation to become that which you've called us to be, that we might experience true freedom. Freedom that goes way beyond that of England or anything else. And come and protect us. Encircle us with your arms, even as you change us. Even as we walk with you at times, and it challenges our very flesh to make the hard decisions, to be godly. We trust you to protect us and walk with us. And wrap us in the robe as we say, yes, Lord. And ask that you bless today. Let your gifts begin to rile up. Let the flowing river begin to move through here today. A river of freedom. Let justice roll. That we begin to seek justice, experience justice, even as we have been justified by your Son in his life, his death, his resurrection. I ask that you begin to break through, breakthroughs in lives today, breakthroughs in lives that people have come and continue to hit against, that today things begin to roll out, not because they concentrate specifically on their sin, but because they say, I'm here to do your bidding and your will, and that you begin to just move through them and let them experience your love. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, with power and with love. Those two always join together with you. And move on us. We say yes. And as I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that the three in one are saying yes to you. Come and join us. Come and join us in this life. Be blessed. And as I bless you to go, I say that some of you would want to come and to join in the front here that we might pray together. You've had communion and said yes to him in that. But today we want to come forward and say, I say yes to you, Lord. I want to stand with you. Come heal me, move in me, heal my marriage, my finance, whatever you want. Or just come and say, move on me even more. I invite you to the front. We'll stay and pray with you. And if you don't want someone to pray with you and you just want to sit before the Lord, feel free to do that too. And just tell someone to excuse you. Let you be. But I love you, and I thank you for being here today. God bless you.